anyone tells you that the presence of evil in the world and the existence of an all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God is a contradiction, they are wrong. In fact, no philosopher now argues this. What they have now done is said, okay, you're right. We can't win here. We can't. So what we're going to do is we're going to move on to the probabilistic argument, which all that means is they say that it's not probable. So what they're saying is the amount and kinds of evil make it probable that God doesn't exist. The difficulty with this is that what the atheist is trying to get you to do is look at this being the only piece of evidence. But when you look at the positive case for the existence of God, not only do they have to demonstrate that there's a huge problem for the Christian with the problem of evil, but it has to be so big that it overrides all the positive arguments that we have for the existence of God, such as the argument that there needs to be a cause for the universe, or there needs to be a cause for life, because life is far too complex to have evolved on its own. For the moral argument for the existence of God and what the other arguments that they use. There's a strong case for the existence of God. And so what the atheist is forgetting is that we have this, 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 and this, and this on our side, and they have nothing. This is their only piece of positive evidence that they can muster to so-called defeat Christianity. But not only do they have to defeat us here, but it has to be such that it overwhelms all the other evidence that we have. Okay, so don't let them pigeonhole you and make you think that you only have one leg to stand on. You have a whole arsenal at your disposal. So if they get you on this one, you're struggling here, remind them, oh yeah, what about this, 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 and this? Get them running. The probabilistic argument essentially says that because there is so much evil in the world, if God existed and He's defined as we have defined Him, then He would eliminate the evil. If we say, okay, there must be a reason why there is a certain amount of evil in the world, well, there certainly wouldn't be this much evil in the world. And in response, Christians have said that there is much more good in the world than evil. And in fact, Rabbi Zacharias is hilarious on this. If you're familiar with him, I know some of you, when they have Sunday school, you'll listen to his program on the way in. He was one time asked by a smart aleck in the audience about the problem of evil. And this was his response. He said, when you say there's too much evil in this world, you assume there's good. When you assume there's good, you assume there's such a thing as a moral law on the basis of which to differentiate between good and evil. Now, you see, for the atheist, there's no such thing as good and evil. There can't be. All these things, the most they can be is what culture determines is right and wrong. But when they're saying there's too much evil in the world, that's not what they're saying. Because then they can just blame culture for it. But they're saying that there's something that transcends the universe by which we have the standard of what is good and evil. And by doing this, what they're doing is they are throwing themselves right into the lion's den. And so a smart atheist can't use this argument. But when they do, this is how Rabbi Zacharias responds. When you assume there's good, you assume there's such a thing as a moral law on the basis of which to differentiate between good and evil. But if you assume a moral law, you must posit a moral law giver. But that's who you're trying to disprove and not prove. Because if there's no moral law, lawgiver, there's no moral law. And if there's no moral law, there's no good. If there's no good, there's no evil. And he turns to the man, he said, "What is your question?" Really, for the atheist, there's no such thing as the problem of evil because there's no such thing as evil. There's no such thing as good. When they start using those terms, they're using terms that the theist believes in. That there is such thing as good. There is such thing as evil. You have to recognize that what they're doing is they're trying to put the burden on us to say, let's see you get out of this. Where if you ask them to explain it, they have no answer. Everyone, no matter what worldview you have, has to deal with this question of the existence of good and evil. For the atheist, they have to deny its existence. And yet when they argue against us, they assume the reality of such things. See, it's actually sad for the atheist because they can't say that what Hitler and the Nazis did is wrong. They can say it's socially unacceptable, but they can't call it evil. Or what Stalin did in Russia, or what happened in China, or throughout the world. All the horrendous evils that have happened, man's humanity, inhumanity to man, they can only say they're wrong from a culturally derived perspective. They can say, well, in my humble opinion, I think that those things were wrong. But they can't definitively say they're wrong or they're evil because those are social constructs. Once they say that there's a thing called good and a thing called evil, then what they've done is they've proven themselves wrong. And so that's why most atheist philosophers now have completely abandoned the probabilistic version now. They're not even arguing this. Now what they're doing is going to the external problem. And what they're saying is, okay, you guys have won on the logical problem. You've won on the probabilistic one. We can't win on that front. So what we're going to say is that there's such a thing called gratuitous evil or purposeless evil. So this is things where they would tie in natural evils or things that, well, if God is doing these things for His greater good, how does that affect it? So William Lane Craig, he describes a story that he saw on the news many years ago where there was an earthquake and a building collapsed in Mexico and a child was trapped under. And for 11 days, the child was under there. They could hear his voice. They could hear it on television. They were trying to get to them and the child died. And how that's gratuitous evil, according to William Lane Craig, is he says, if God's purpose was just for that person to die, then why couldn't he have died in the collapse of the building? Or why couldn't he have had him suffocate or die quickly? Why 11 days? And so the atheist turns on this and says there is purposeless, gratuitous evil and an abundance of it in this world. What is the purpose of earthquakes and flooding and all these tragedies that happen? Starvation throughout the world. And folks, many people have lost their faith because of this. There are people like Bart Ehrman, who's one of the leading Christian critics now. He considers himself an agnostic, moving towards atheism. He went to Wheaton College, if you're familiar with that. That's one of the most conservative Christian colleges in the United States. And he's walked away and he wrote a whole book on this called God's Problem. And he basically won't believe in God because of pain and suffering. There was a famous evangelist at the time of Billy Graham. Actually, he was a little bit older than Billy Graham, who walked away. He was considered the greatest living evangelist. Billy Graham was an up-and-comer, but Billy Graham wasn't the name. Charles Templeton was the name. He was actually a pastor in Toronto. And seeing people, children dying and suffering in Africa caused him to walk away from God. He wrote an entire book on it called Farewell to God. He couldn't recognize, he couldn't reconcile these things. And maybe there's people you know that tragedy has come into their life. And they just walk away. But folks, there are answers. And in our remaining time, I want to give you a few answers. One, the external problem doesn't work against the Christian because, one point, the Christian doesn't have to believe in gratuitous or purposeless evil. We can say that there is evil in the world that we have no explanation for, but it doesn't mean it's gratuitous. Because we are so short-sighted, we don't know the cause and effect relationship in the entire universe. If humans are free creatures, that is, they can choose, they have free will, can you imagine the mastermind of God, that God is directing all of creation towards His purpose, and He has to take into account 7 billion people and their free will? How do we know that something is purposeless or gratuitous? You know, William Lane Craig, in responding to that death situation of that young boy who suffered for 11 days, that was televised worldwide. Who knows what happened? People come to Christ through that. Maybe they change building codes. He said there may have been a great good that came out of that. He appeals to chaos theory, and he talks about in chaos theory, they talk about that in Africa, they calculate that a butterfly on a twig in Africa, from the fluttering of its wings, can cause a chain reaction of events that could lead to a hurricane in the Caribbean. It's part of chaos theory. We don't know what something small can happen on a grand or global scale. We just don't have that sight. We would have to be God to know that something is gratuitous. So the Christian responds to this by saying, we don't believe there is such thing as gratuitous evil, and it doesn't work against us. So there is no logical problem that can work against the concept of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God and the existence of evil. On the cerebral level, we win. They can't win this one. They've been trying, and they're moving in other directions because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, the things that I've said so far, if you have a loved one who's been through a dramatic situation and is really suffering with these things, this probably isn't going to bring much comfort to them. You say, well, philosophers say this, and they go, I don't care what philosophers say. I'm hurting. You're not helping. And so there's a purpose and a place for the intellectual or the philosophical problem. This is more in the area of apologetics or in Bible study or these sorts of things where you're trying to reconcile certain things. But the emotional problem is how do we reach out to our friends, our loved ones, who are hurting and they're really struggling with the concept of how can there be a loving God and yet this happens? So this one here is more of a case-by-case situation. And one of the things we do is we listen and we cry alongside them. Sometimes the best thing we can do is just keep our mouth closed and just hurt alongside them. And we can be reminded of what Alvin Plantinga, he wrote many years ago. And he says this. As the Christian sees things, God does not stand idly by, coolly observing the suffering of His creatures. He enters into and shares our suffering. He endures the anguish of seeing His Son, the second person of the Trinity, consigned to the bitterly cruel and shameful death of the cross. Some theologians claim that God cannot suffer. I believe they're wrong. God's capacity for suffering, I believe, is proportional to His greatness. It exceeds our capacity for suffering in the same measure as capacity for knowledge exceeds ours. Christ was prepared to endure the agonies of hell itself. And God, the Lord of the universe, was prepared to endure the suffering consequent upon His Son's humiliation and death. He was prepared to accept this suffering in order to overcome sin and death and the evils that afflict our world and to confer on us a life more glorious than we can imagine. So we don't know why God permits evil. We do know, however, that He was prepared to suffer on our behalf, to accept suffering of which we can form no conception. When our loved one is hurting, we need to remind them that God is hurting as well. And that what God does is not purposeless or meaningless or gratuitous. From our perspective, we may have no conception of why it is occurring, why God allowed it to happen. But we can know because of what God did in Christ that He is a God who loves and cares and is concerned about us, and a God who suffers alongside of us, and a God who suffered Himself by giving what was dearest and best to Him in allowing His own Son to be crucified by sinful humanity. And when we go through things, that God suffers alongside of us and He cares. And so we must remind ourselves that God is love. And that this world is a vapor, a breath, here one day and tomorrow. And as the apostles Paul said, the present sufferings of this world cannot be compared to that which awaits us. While the world in which we live in is evil, it is fallen, there is an abundance of evil. Remember what God has planned for us, what He has in store for us. That as Christ said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. One day I will come again to receive you unto myself. There is an eternity of joy and bliss. As Revelation 21, 1-4 tells us that it's a place where there's no more tears and no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more grief, no more toil. We need to remind ourselves and our hurting loved ones of the big picture. When Paul said that he considers the present sufferings as nothing, remember that this is a man who had been shipwrecked 3 times. He had been beaten with rods. He had been flogged on multiple occasions. He had been on the brink of starvation at times. He had been chased by thieves, and he had known all kinds of sufferings, where he says, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. And he says that these things are nothing. They're nothing. Because he had the big picture. He knew what awaited him. And he knew it was a God who cared for him. And even if he had no idea where these things were happening, he would trust in God. Why Christianity? Because of the great questions that life must answer. Only Christianity can give sufficient, satisfactory answers. Only Christianity can really deal with the problem of evil. You know, Hinduism believes that evil doesn't exist. It's an illusion. And so when you're suffering, well, that's just your fault. You're imagining it. Scientology believes the same thing. That's why they don't believe in taking painkillers. So a woman goes into labor and she's suffering. Suck it up, honey. It's just in your mind. It's an illusion. You can't deal with the problem of evil. The atheist can't deal with it because it has to deny that evil exists. Only Christianity can give an adequate and appropriate response to the problem of evil. Maybe we see this reflected well in the book of Job. In the book of Job, what we see is Job going through much suffering. And his friends come along and give their 2 cents, and they give him bad advice. Well, Job, you must have sinned really bad if this is happening to you. Finally, at the end of the book, God answers Job out of a whirlwind. And he asks him all these questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Talks about the snowflake, and on he goes. And Job isn't given the answer that he expected from God. The lesson he learned was that God is God. We aren't. We are so small. We are so nearsighted. We don't see the big picture. We don't see the end from the beginning. And what Job learned, the lesson that Job learned is this: to trust in God. That's the Christian answer to the problem of evil. God has demonstrated His goodness, and we can trust in Him. Because God has already answered our deepest prayer, our deepest need, in sending His own Son. And so when trouble comes, when despair and toil and suffering and evil comes upon us, recognize that it's fleeting. We are more than conquerors in Christ, no matter what comes our way, neither height nor depth nor principalities, even death itself. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why Christianity? Simple answer: because it's true. And we need to believe in that which is true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that we have a faith that is built upon the foundation of truth. It is not naive, it is not blind faith, but it is rational. You have not called us to step out into the dark, but You have called us to step into the light which reveals. Thank You that You have given us Your Word and the testimony of Your creation itself, not only to the fact that You exist, but what You are like, and the fact that You are God of love. You are God who loved us so much that You gave Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. May we be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, who reminded us that the sufferings of this world are only transitory, they're temporal. And on the balance scale, these things can't even begin to compare with the glory that awaits us. So Lord, when suffering comes into our midst, I pray that we would see it in the light of eternity. We would see it in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we would see it in the light of Your very nature. And recognize that much of the evil in this world is because of sin, and how it has affected all creation. That Paul himself said in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation groans, awaiting to be freed from the curse of sin. One day, Lord, we will live forever in a new earth, a place that is free of evil, free of suffering. And Lord, we long to be with You. Help us to honor You in the flesh in this world, this evil world. May we be light in the midst of the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.